I hope that all of you will be able to hear me, especially the one, to all of you that's sitting at the back. So if at any moment at the time you're not able to hear me, just please raise your hands like that, okay? Because, you know, I am very excited today. And if I am excited, I tend to talk too fast. If I talk too fast, then probably most of you won't be able to understand me. Before I set myself here, I want to put you to work here, okay? I have a question for you. So before I get to open my Bible and get my things going here, I have a question for you here, okay? And initially what I wanted to do, I wanted to give a homework to Becca and Landon. But I think I'm going to extend it to all of you. So here's the question. How would you answer this question? What is the difference between love and marriage? And I want to say a special hello to all our audience who are watching us online. And today will be a specific message towards our young people. And you are in a unique situation here in Burlington today and the whole entire weekend. And not just our congregation. This is such a unique situation in a Church of God. And why is this such a unique situation? You know, first thing, we have two young people in their 20s who decided to get married. So that's one thing. Second thing is not just two young people decided to get married. They're baptized. They're church members. And third thing, we have a wedding. How often do we have all these three combines in the churches of God? How often do we have special days like that? And on top of that, in this society where you have so much nonsense going on with this pandemic, you know, virus and economy and war in Ukraine and shooting is in Buffalo, when are we going to have a day just to put everything aside and to rejoice? When? If not now, if not tomorrow, then when? What are we waiting for? Till we die? So I am very excited. I don't know about you, but I am very excited. You have the answer to my questions. Eventually, I'll pick a volunteer. I will pick a volunteer. So you better have an answer, okay? And it's not I'll pick a volunteer. I'll ask you to come here. So you'll be in front of all the international audience answering the questions. So pay attention, okay? What's the difference between love and marriage, okay? And again, I just want to, you know, special congratulations to Becca and Landon. You know, I'm so happy for you guys. I hope everything's going to go well tomorrow. And I know it doesn't matter what happened tomorrow. I know you guys are going to have a wonderful, beautiful life together, right? And also, by extension, congratulations to parents. You know, all the parents, grandparents, brothers and sisters. What an occasion. What a celebration, brother. Please take your time to rejoice, okay? We're going to get tomorrow. So before I ask you the same questions again, I'll give you the answer, okay? If you come close to my answer, I'll give you $20. How is that? All right. Very good. I'm happy. What's the difference between love and marriage? So this is my answer. Let's see if anybody came close to my answer, okay? This is my answer. Love is blind and marriage is eye-opener. Anybody came close to my answer? I have $20. I guess not. So let's just start, you know, just guys, relax today. It's no innocent project. It's no covenant. Just, you know, it's important message, but just have a little fun here, okay? Let me start with some humor here. And it's not just to Landon and back at all of us, especially the married one. So I'll just have like a four quick points, okay, that I actually found it on the internet. The five most essential words for a healthy and vital relationship. Five. Okay, five. If you're going to memorize these five words, no matter how long you've been married, you'll be very, very happy. Five words. Number one, I. Number two, apologize. Number three, you. Number four, are. Number five, right. I apologize. You are right. You're going to have a happy marriage. Remember these five words, okay? And this is actually, this one is really funny. Marriage is like a going to a restaurant. You order what you want. You look at the menu. You order what you want. And then when you see what the other person has, you wish you had ordered the same thing, right? All right, how about this? Marriage is when a man and woman become one. It's not true? It's true, right? But the trouble starts when they try to decide which one. Right? So you guys will be one. I don't know which one, but we'll see, right, eventually. And you know, and this advice comes from our congregation. We put all the, you know, brilliant minds together. And you know what's the secret to a happy marriage? The secret to a happy marriage remains still secret. It's just a joke, okay? You all relax, right? Let's have a little fun here. But when you talk about the marriage, right, have you ever tried to look in any of the dictionaries, try to find out what's the definition, the modern definition of the word marriage? You'll be amazed. I like to check it because, you know, everything is revolving. Everything is progressing. Everything gets changed so fast the dictionaries can keep up. Not just adding a new words, but redefining the old ones. So here is what I found. Okay. Definition of marriage. Legally or formally recognized union of two people. See it? A little slight change of two people. But the definition continues. As partners in personal relationship. And the little thing in the brackets, it says this. Historically, and in some jurisdictions specifically, a union between a man and a woman. This is the second definition. In a bracket. What a difference, right? My question would be to all the people, unbelievers, all those who believe so strongly in science and nothing else, my little questions would be like that. Who and when invented marriage? Think about it. If I can ask you about the phone, we can come up with the name, we can come up with the year. You know, if we let's say we talk about the airplane, we can come with the year, we can come with some names. Who invented marriage? What year was it invented? How long was it invented? Do we have any idea, historically speaking? Can anyone show me somewhere? Who invented marriage? We know who. All the believers, we are not confused. Who invented marriage? What I would like to do, I'd like to spend some time today in the book of the beginnings, in the book of Genesis. I don't know how long we're going to be here, but I plan not to have a long, long message because I know that a bunch of our people need to go. I'll try to keep it short. I'm not promising anything. I'll say that I'll try. Genesis chapter 1. What a wonderful book it is. And so much ignored by the science community here. But in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 23. And this verse, we starts from this verse just to give you some idea about the timing, about chronology here. Verse 23 says, so the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So this is the conclusion of the fifth day. And now we're about to enter the sixth day. Look what happened on the sixth day. Then Lord said, let earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kinds. Cattle and creeping things, beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So we know at least part of what happened on the sixth day. How did God do the creation part? How did he do that? Did he just go to a Walmart or a Canadian Tire and bought some parts over here and just get home in a garage and put it together and say, boom, there we go. We have a cattle now. Oh, there is a giraffe. There is an elephant. Everybody, everything after his own count. How did God did it? We're going to find the answer a little bit later. But just keep reading here. Verse 26. The same day, the sixth day, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Not the cattle likeness, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. And verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. What a wonderful story. You know, we try to find the answers, right? Like, you know, science community try to find out, you know, how old is the earth? Is it 4.5 billion old? Is it 5 billion old? Is it 4.3, right? Like, it's just such a small difference, right? 4.5 billion and let's say 4.8 billion, right? No one knows. How did people came into our being? What's the evidence of our, you know, evolutionary track that we can see something? We can dig it up and say, listen, there's like a half human and half turtle or something else. You know, that we can actually go and look at this and say, like, wow, I can see step by step how we come, how we get this to this moment, at this level, right? That's what the Bible is saying? No, Bible is not saying that. How did God did all the creation here? How did he do that? Let's go to chapter 2 here. Chapter 2, look at verse 19. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam. And we'll come to this verse a little bit later. So that's all the things that God created. All the animals, all the birds, that's how God made them. How did he make them? From the earth. All the substance that we're actually walking on, that's how God made the first creatures, right? But here, chapter 2, verse 7. What about the humans? What about the humans here? Look at verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And from this moment, from that time, man became a living being. This is an amazing story. This is amazing story, incredible story. Of all these creatures that God did, all the animals that we have, only men came in God's image, right? Only men came in God's image. So what does it tell you? We reflect, as human beings, we reflect God. So based on this evidence, I can tell you this. God is not without any form, without any shape. God is not just like a spirit hovering somewhere. No one can see it under the rock or on the trees or somewhere in the jungle. God looks like us. He has a head, hands, legs. We reflect his image. No any other creatures on this planet reflects God's image. That's how important we are as a human, okay? Even though we are in this physical state. And here, the same chapter 2, look at verse 8. And on top of that, on the sixth day, when God created this humankind, verse 8, it says, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he formed. A beautiful garden. God himself created the garden for humans. And now, if you live in a city, right, when you like to go for a walk, are you surprised that almost every home has got a nice, beautiful garden in front of it? Where did we get this idea from? To the evolution, I guess, right? Monkey used to do the same thing, and the crocodile planted a nice garden by the Nile in Africa, and for some reason we got this thing, and we just doing the same thing here, right? Where did we get such idea that we can have a nice, beautiful garden here, right? And verse 9, and it says, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree that is pleasant for food here. So let's just put it all together. Land animals, birds, trees, and other vegetations came from what substance? From the earth, including human being. The only exception is we are created in God's image, not the animals. And there is another aspect of this beautiful creation here as we go through this account, right? Let's go back to verse 19 here. Chapter 2, verse 19. And we read it already, but we're gonna read the other parts of this verse. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam. For what purpose? To see what he would call them. Right? What he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And verse 20. So Adam gave name to all cattle, to all birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. Just stop right here for a moment. Just think, what an incredible story here it is, right? What an incredible story. What does it tell me when I read accounts like that? What does it tell me? The first human being was incredibly intelligent. Incredibly intelligent. This first human being had the ability to communicate with his creator in a pure language. They were having a conversation. Okay? Another point here. God, for a specific reason here, he decided, you know what? I created everything. But since you were made in my image, I'm going to leave the task for you to name all my creatures that exist. What a privilege. What a wonderful privilege it is, right? And here, just when we go too far, something incredible in this story happened. Because Adam was alone. As he was naming all his creatures, As the nice two giraffes, male and female, come together. As the two monkeys jumping over, male and female, as they come together. You know, holding their hands and scratching their backs. Adam is looking at this beautiful creation, is just realizing, I just by myself. What is going on here? You know, all these animals have a companion. Right? Hold on, just go back here. We go back to verse 18. Before God asked Adam to name all the animals, okay, to name them, look what God said in verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So before he makes this helper, he allows Adam to go through this process to watch all the animals coming in front of him as he named them, just to make him realize, I need a partner. I need a partner. I like everybody else of these creatures, right? I can't be alone. God, what about me? It's nice. I see all of these things. It's nice we're having a conversation. You know, look at these two monkeys, how much they love each other. I don't have a partner. I can speak with them. We can communicate together, but they don't use any language skills. And look what happened there. And verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Isn't it incredible that when God is doing something amazing on this planet, he put some of the players to sleep. Adam on this such an important part, he's put to sleep. When God made covenant with Abraham, Abraham is sleeping. When Christ is praying in the garden, his disciples fall asleep. And God is doing some magnificent work when we are sleeping. Incredible, huh? We don't even know what's happening. God is working. God is always working on our behalf. And here, so we finish, flesh in its place. And he says, then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to man. Just to refresh our memory here, okay? Just to refresh our memory. The trees, all the vegetations, right? The animals, right? Adam, what they were made of. Again, what they were made of? From the earth. From the dust, right? And here something is spectacular. Very spectacular. I call it reverse reproduction. The woman doesn't come from the earth. The giraffe female came from the earth. The elephant female came from the earth. The monkey female came from the earth. But Eve is not coming from the earth. Reverse reproduction. How can science explain something like that? How is it possible to explain something like that? It is only the woman from all the creations who came directly from a man. What a unique creation, brethren. A very unique creation. They are from the same body, from the same flesh. Not like they're just two beings created separately, male and female. They are exactly from the same body, from the same flesh. Very unique. Now, the question is, and I just found something interesting. I think I shared this story with Pastor Murray here. But just why? Why woman came from man's rib? Why not woman came from, let's say, man's brain, or his heart, or his lungs, or his foot, or his liver? As a matter of fact, from any part. Liver can regrow very quickly. Why did God use a rib? And this is not my interpretation. This is something what I found from Jordan Peterson. He had his little iPad. And he explained this, and you know, I'm not if it's true or not, but he just put it so beautifully. And look what he says, and I'm going to quote here. Women were created from the rib of men, and that's what he said, that's his words, to be beside him, right here, to be beside him, not from his head to top over him, not from his feet to be trampled by him, but from under his arm to be protected by him and to be loved by him. There's got to be a reason, brother. God doesn't just pick and choose like ear or nose or whatever. He decided to use the rib. I don't know if it's true or not. It's just a quote from a professor of psychology. Now, verse 23. And look, as soon as Adam woke up from his sleep, he had no idea what just happened. Right away, he was able to say this. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. She's part of me. She's not a different creation. She is part of me. I could feel it. I know that. And right after this, there comes another verse. And when you look at this verse, you may think, is this verse? I thought for many, many years that this verse is totally out of context because it doesn't fit in here, in this narrative. Look what it says here, verse 24. You tell me if it's in the context or out of context. Verse 24. Just from nowhere, from all these things that happened here during the creation, there is a note, verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and there shall become one flesh. How is this connected to the rest of the story? I thought that it was actually, you know, shouldn't be there. at least give us another few more verses to explain this thing. But you know what? Now I know it fits perfectly here. You know why? It's natural. Children are very much attached to their parents. It's a natural cycle. It's a very normal cycle. I can tell you, I know people in my life, they have very difficult marriages because they are so much attached to their parents. You have to make a choice. If you decided to get married, you have to switch it. Your priorities become a little bit different now. God is saying here, as the result of this, he said, yes. God doesn't say, don't love your mom and your dad. Don't love your grandparents, your brother and sister. No. Yeah, you love them, you honor them. But from now on, when two young people becoming one, they become a family unit. They are important to one another. They are number one priorities. Husband to his wife and wife to his husband. Parents, I'm sorry to tell you, parents come next. I know it's not easy. That's just the way it is. That's how God created here. Now, after all of this, this beautiful verses here that we just, you know, just little story in the book of beginnings, comes very important question. As they become one flesh, as they become married together, what is the purpose of marriage? I'll give you 5 seconds. What is the purpose of marriage? We don't need to guess. The Bible gives us the answer. And we're shocked again the way how God answered it. The way how I thought, the way how I'd imagine what is going to come, number one, and I'm just a human being, right? I'm a created thing. I'm not a creator. Look again, chapter 1 and verse 27. We're talking about the purpose of marriage, okay? The purpose of marriage. 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Verse 21:8. What's the first thing that God does here? And God said to them, and God blessed them first. God blessed them first before he actually told them, be fruitful and multiply. If you are getting married, guys, you're going to have a blessings. You have to make sure who is in charge of your marriage. Okay? Applies to all of us. I am not in charge of my marriage. My wife is not in charge of my marriage. Who is in charge of our marriage? God is. If God is in charge of our marriage, if we become obedient to God's blessings, even more blessings will come. This is a promise. Chapter 1 in Genesis. People who don't believe God, who had nothing with God, they enjoy this institution of marriage no matter what, because God gave it to humankind for all of us to enjoy it, whether you have faith or you don't have a faith. Every single culture, every single race on this planet, for no matter how long is known human history, enjoys the blessing of marriage. How did they come up with this idea? Who gave him this idea? Now, just keep reading. So first, God needs to bless you, right? And God will bless you if you live your life in your marriage according to his will. And then God said, be multiplied, he says, be fruitful in verse 28 and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on earth. And here in our Western culture, we got everything upside down. First, what we care about it, we want to have a home, we want to have a car, we want to have a career, we want to travel, we want to do all the other things. Where are the children? We come to the point that a country like Canada with 40 million people, we have to get 500,000 immigrants to fill the spots because no one wants to work. We have sex everywhere. Everywhere is about sex. And we do not multiply. You want God's blessings? Do what God tells you what to do. And guess what? What's going to happen over the next 20 years, 40 years, 50 years? What's going to happen to a country like Canada? Hey, I'm an immigrant. I love this country. I live more here in Canada than in Poland. But guess what's going to happen eventually, right? What is going to happen to this country? We'll have to learn another language than English. Eventually, maybe it'll be Mandarin. I don't know. I hope not. We have to learn something, and people just look at this like, eh, we don't care. We have so much blessings here. And people in Canada tell me at work, you know, couples working together, making about $150,000, telling me, we can't afford kids. I don't know. Am I just like me? I'm maybe from an old different continent with my old different culture. You can't afford kids. People in Africa can have 10 kids with the income of $3,000. You have $150,000, you can't afford kids. What's wrong with you? What are your priorities? Where are you spending money first? Instead of going all the cruises and vacations, maybe, you know what? Maybe you should do something else. Exactly what God did tell you what to do. You like comfort. We like entertainment. But then if something happened, the economy crashes, we're losing our mortgages, we're losing our jobs. Oh, Father, mighty God, help us here in our situation. I've been warning you for years this is what's going to happen, and you have not listened to me. Guys, careers are important. Money is important. Everything is important. But, you know, when I got married at age, I was, 21, not even 21. She was not even 19. You know what we said from the beginning? It was very tough for us. We didn't have our own place. We lived for somebody with different people for many, many years here. You know what we always say to each other? Doesn't matter. As long as we have one another, as long as we together, we can overcome everything. You know, situation is getting, it's difficult to get a home. Inflation is going crazy. Guys, don't worry about this thing. You're such a young, who knows what's going to happen next 20 years? Just live your life. Live your life. Obey God, He will provide for you. He will take care of you. Don't listen to this negativity that's happened all over the place. Don't listen. Don't pay attention. And when God is talking about be fruitful and multiply, He's not just saying have kids. No, He said have godly kids. It's not just having kids and kids grow up in this society having absolutely no idea why they were born. So it's easy to throw on them a sexual education and all the other things. Instead of teaching them math, teaching them physics, teaching them chemistry, we throw at them a sexual education. Are you confused, Johnny? You know, you have no idea if you're a boy or a girl. It's okay. Many kids are like you. You know, don't listen to your mom and dad. But I think I find there's so much information. It's just the first chapter. And we're not even scratching that, what the marriage is all about. And I don't have time to go through all of this thing. You know, I just want to have a little conversation. I'm just so happy. I'm so excited for the both of you guys, right? But where I want to go now, I want to slightly switch it to a little, not a different topic, but approach this subject from a different perspective. I'd like you to go to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. John chapter 2. And what I'm going to know very quickly here. First miracle that Christ made it in this gospel. It's an incredible story. And I love this story. Of all he could do, all these chances he could do, in miracle in so many different places, he decided to make it here, this place, at this moment. And guess what happened during the wedding? Okay? During a wedding, just listen here. Verse 2. John chapter 2, verse 2. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. They're not crashing the wedding. They're actually they're invited to the wedding. Okay? Look what happened. When they ran out of wine, and let me tell you, in a Jewish culture, in my culture, you run out of wine or alcohol, or you run out of food, oh, that's a shame. Okay? That's a shame. You know, a few years back, we went to for my nephew's wedding in Poland. Okay? So, you know, here in Canada, people complaining because the wedding is about 6 hours, 7 hours. In Poland, the wedding was from 10 o'clock in the morning to 4 o'clock in the morning the next day. And she didn't go get a little sleep. You wake up at 11 o'clock because 12 o'clock, that's it. The same thing. The band is playing the music. We're dancing and we're eating again and drinking again. And that's only 2 days. When my sister was getting married, we used to have a wedding for 3 days. So, you know, we become westernized now. We're cutting it out. We don't have time for celebrations, right? We have our dreams, vacations and mortgages and nice cars and all the other things, right? We're just losing the sense what it means just to have a break and what it means to have a fun. We just don't have time for that. But here in this wedding, they ran out of wine. And the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. She knew already, hey, they have no wine. You know, what a shame. You know, how are we going to look like here, these people? You know, no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. You know, I don't want to draw attention to me here. I have still way, way long to go. And you want to attract attention to something that I'm going to do here, right? But his mother, she says, hey, his mother said in verse 5, to the servants, whatever he says, you do it. Full confidence in his son. Whatever he tells you, just do it. Don't ask any question. Just do it. So now there were set 3 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons of 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Who is good at math? Let's convert this to liters, okay? Let's say like here, we have 6 stone containers and each is of 20 or 30 gallons of, you know how much wine is that? Can you imagine how much is wine in that? This party continued for probably for the next 3 days. I'm serious here, right? That's what Christ did. Oh, wait a minute. If Christ here turned this water into wine, the question is, was he drinking wine? How about his disciples? Were they drinking wine or they were just abstinences? Oh, no. I am such a highly Christian here, I am not touching any alcohol here. I'm not saying if you don't want to drink, you don't drink. That's your choice. But he did it. And he says here, Jesus said to them, verse 7, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some up now, and take to the master of the feast, and they took it. When the master of the feast had tested the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servant who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, what is the meaning of well drunk? They just tasted a little bit of zip to the dinner and they ran out of wine, or you know how we look at this thing, right? So they well drunk, and then they said, then the inferior, right? It's obviously did something good at the beginning as people have little drinks that they just basically don't taste anymore. What's the quality? Or then they just don't care anymore, right? But it says, you have kept the good wine out till now. Wow. Praise for you. And he says here, this is the beginning of signs Jesus did. That was the first sign. That's what he did on the wedding. So Linda and Rebecca, did you invite Jesus to your wedding? Very good. So here, brethren, wedding is a joyful occasion, okay? This is not a funeral. Wedding is about these two guys. It's not about your preference, where you're going to sit, what you're going to, whatever. This is all about them. This is their day. Make it memorable. If you have any complaints, complain to me. I'll take all the complaints and I'll pass it to the family a little bit later, maybe 3 years, 4 years down the road, okay? But just enjoy it. Just have fun, okay? It's a big celebration, brethren. It's a wedding, okay? As I said, these are unique situations. How often do you guys attend wedding in a church? When two baptized members, young baptized members, getting married together. How often are we attending wedding like that? I can count. I can count. I've been in church for over 20, what, four or something years. Not even five fingers would account for all the weddings that I attend in a situation like that. We have a deal, right? We're going to be all happy, at least here. All the people that are here, we're going to be all happy, right? We're going to have a great celebrations, right? Right. We're going to celebrate with them. Not going to make any whatsoever difficulty for just two of you, right? Very good. Now, the other point. This is what I noticed on my wedding when my son was married. As I was turning the other way, you know, like I was watching what was happening on the front stage. I think it was about, no, let's just forget about the time. I don't want to go there. I turned back. 90% of people, church people, were gone. And I'm saying, what happened? In my culture, it's a shame when you don't come and say goodbye to the people at the wedding. That's in my culture. I don't know Canadian culture much. I haven't attended like a typical Canadian weddings, right? But in my culture, you go home whenever you go home, or you go home, just say, hello, I'm going home, thank you so much, thank you for having us. This is not just the custom it is, right? So please, if you have to go home, give them a big hug. Give them a nice, nice thank you for just you are invited. They thought of you to invite you to such a celebrations like that, right? The other aspect, you know, Christians are very generous people, right? Right? Or no? Christians are very generous, should be very generous. If you're going to put some money for them, okay, you're not just covering the cost of your plate. I'm serious. Give them a little bit more so they have a head start in their life. They have something extra. That's what the wedding is for. So at the end of the day, they just are like, wow, we can buy a car. We can put a down payment money on our home. That's what happened in my family. When my sister were getting married. That's what the wedding is for. In my culture, we never have a wedding, let's say, in family wedding, they were just like a few months apart. It was strategically made so there is a distance so that people could save enough money from attending one to attending the other, so people could be very generous. Maybe my language is too offensive. I'm just telling you the way how I was brought up in my culture. That's the way how it is. The other aspect, please be generous, okay? Please be generous and please have fun, okay? Have fun. Come to me. We're going to have a shot of vodka together. And then just remember this thing, okay? Don't be too judgmental. There will be a lot of church people. There will be also other people. People who have nothing to do with the church. And no one can control anybody's behavior. We control ourselves. What the other people's doing, that's up to them. Don't blame them. They're not guilty of this. They just invite their family members, their friends. What's going to happen? It's going to happen. That's what it is, right? We can't be responsible for other people. So here, I said it's going to be short. So here, in conclusion, you know, there is so much things to be said, but here in a conclusion, brother. I want to go to Ephesians here. And as we go to Ephesians here, Ephesians chapter 5. This is one of the most difficult part of the scriptures that our society hates it. Our society, literally, they hate it and they fight against it. Chapter 22. chapter 5, verse 22. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. It's easy to submit to the Lord, right? He's my Savior. He's God. It's easy. How about submitting to your husband? That doesn't come that easy, right? We have our own pride. We have our own ego. But just keep reading. Verse 23. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So, in a figurative language, Becca, you come from his body. And through the marriage, that's how God put you back together. You're one. There is order of things. Order in creations. Verse 25. Husbands. That's tough. Love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So, when you love your wife, no matter what is happening at whatever point in your marriage, even though you're fighting, you, husbands, supposed to be just like that split second able to sacrifice your life for your dearly beloved wife. When you walk on the sidewalk and the bus is coming at you, it's not that you push your wife. You push your wife the other side and you sacrifice yourself under the bus. This is what Christ is saying. If Christ died for you, you should be able to die for your wife, no matter what, and no matter what kind of disagreement you will have. And you know, in marriage, you will have disagreements, right? And here, if you miss this thing, okay, as you keep reading along, verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. We went into creations, right? Supposed to love your wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wives, love himself. Why? Story of creation. This is the point. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And look what it says here, verse 31. Where the quote is coming from? They go all the way back to Genesis. Look what it says here. For these reasons, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And yes, this is a great mystery. We don't have time to dip into it. It's so much more to this marriage than anything else. But look here, the last verse here. Look at this verse. And every single one of us, if you guys want to have a little homework, as you probably, we have some visitors, they stay at the hotel as you go home. Let's just read this verse first, okay? Nevertheless, verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular, so love his own wife as himself. So man, if you go home, I want you to check it. What is the meaning behind this word love? Okay, because much, much more what the English language is telling you, okay? Go and check it, what it means to love, okay? Love as himself. And now listen, ladies, okay? This is for you. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. And this word respect here, I don't think it's actually properly translated. I'm not going to tell you what it means. Do your own research, ladies. Look what this word respect means. And let me just finish right here. I thought it was going to be shorter than that, but let me just finish here. There is nothing. There is not other greater celebrations than that wedding. Joyous celebration. You know, in a Hebrew customs, weddings, many weddings among the wealthy people took 7 days. Celebration took 7 days, from Sabbath all the way till Sabbath. That's how precious this was. And here in a Western culture, we're losing it. We don't celebrate it the way how it used to be. And, you know, tempted to give advice, but I don't want to give anybody any advice. You have your own parents. You have your own families. You listen to many of our sermons here. You grew up basically in the church. But if someone ever tells you, if someone ever tells you that marriage is a compromise, you say no. Marriage never ever is a compromise. Marriage is a sacrifice. That's what it is. Never a compromise is a sacrifice. You sacrifice for each other, even though it might not be convenient. When you try to point out to each other, I did this for you, so I expect you to do this for me, eventually you're going to have a hard time. But here, just enjoy your day tomorrow. Okay? Enjoy your day tomorrow. It is your day. I know there will be so much pressure and nerves rocking and all this thing. But at that moment, sometimes at the moment, especially during after the ceremony where we're sitting and dancing, try to enjoy yourself on this short moment, brief moment of time. And this is a day that you will never, ever forget as long as you live. That's how important it is. Thank you, brethren. May God bless you all and enjoy yourself tomorrow.